Well, let's pray. Father, these are your people. And these cards represent the concerns of their lives. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, you might give them the help that they seek this morning. Lord, you know how inadequate I feel. But I just pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, might be acceptable this morning in your sight. For Jesus' sake, amen. I don't know whether this is a question or a statement. Just said, have a great day. Thank you very much. Man, there's so many of these, I don't know where to start. If I put them up here, they're going to fall off. Here's one that says, what is the simple gospel? And I think that a lot of times people try and add to the gospel what is necessary to be saved. And when we do that, I think we cloud the issue. The issue is simply Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It seems to me that a recognition of need, most people don't have a problem with that. And the other is to look to Jesus. I think it's over in Romans 6:23. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know we're sinners. Everybody admit that nearly. I guess they will. Never have found anybody totally set apart and sanctified. If I did, I'd probably throw some water on them and see what they said. But the gift of God is eternal life. And I think it's important that we recognize that salvation is a gift. It cannot be earned. With a gift, you just have two choices, really. One is to accept it or give it back, not take it. And that's the way it is with Jesus. And the gospel is all wrapped up in Him. The thing necessary is simply believing. Believe that He is who He said He was. Believe that He'll do what He said He'll do. And then simply thank Him for the gift. And tell Him, Lord, I believe You. And I want You to come in and control my life. I want to be saved. That's pretty simple. Doesn't take a PhD to figure that one out. And perhaps there's somebody here this morning who's just sort of on the edge, just about that far from reality in Him. And I'll tell you, the devil will do everything he can to keep doubts in your mind, to keep you from making the decision you need to make. Keep you from just simply calling on the name of the Lord, saying, Jesus, here I am. You can have me if you can do anything with this mess. You're welcome. That's the simple gospel. I'm not smart enough to complicate it. How should life be prioritized? Ministry, family, job, and so forth. I think the number one priority in any man's life ought to be his walk with Jesus Christ. That's number one. Hey, you lost your cap there, Dad. There you go. Secondly, the family and the wife ahead of the children. The third priority would be the job, and the reason being that the third priority is that which handles the second priority. 1 Timothy 5:8 says it sure does say that. He that provideth not for his own house, provideth not for his own, particularly those of his own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So the job is a priority because it is the means by which you provide for your second priority, which is the family. Now, third, behind that comes the ministry. After the ministry, then comes recreation and other things. But now, don't get hung up on that word ministry. Because spiritual, what is spiritual does not depend on what it looks like, but where it came from. Very, very important. In John 3, Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. And if whatever you're doing has been born in the mind of God and given to you to do, whatever it looks like, that is spiritual work. And doesn't make a difference what it looks like. If it did not come from God, that's of the flesh and just has zero value in it. So it's not the nature of what we're doing that determines its spiritual content, but the origin. For instance, if instead of being here this morning, attempting to answer a question or two, if God wanted me to be home with my wife and our daughter-in-law, who is supposed to deliver in the next day or two, if that's where he wanted me, then the most spiritual thing I could do today would be to be in Oklahoma City. And here, I'd be in sin, because I'd be outside the will of God. And if I didn't believe that this is where God wanted me, I wouldn't be here. I'm afraid to be outside his will. I've done that before, and I don't like it. But that's the priorities as I see them. Oh, let me say at the outset that I have no license to be right. I'm not carrying a little card in my pocket that says I am right. So if you don't like the answers, check the book and see what you say. My pastor says all tithes should go to the local church, 10%. All other giving should be above this. What do you say? I say that to every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudging or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think the question we need to ask God is not how much should I give, but Lord, how much shall I keep? I think that's the real question, because all his anyway. And as far as the tithe is concerned, you read the Old Testament, if you read it carefully, you'll find out the tithe is not 10%, it's about 33 and a third, if you'll just look it over carefully. And I don't think the tithe is I don't think it's a mandated teaching from the Word of God, as far as the New Testament is concerned, that we must give our 33 and a third, if that's what it figures out of the Old Testament. But I think that there is a real admonition in Scripture as to where we give. I personally support my local church because we ought to support, the book says, where we're getting help. That's Galatians 6:6. Matthew 10:10 has the same thought in it. You know, those you help should support you. But where you're getting the most help, that's where I put the most money. And then the Bible has much to say about the poor, the widows, the orphans. You hardly ever hear this preached, but back in the Old Testament, I think it was which year is it, John? Every third year, every fifth year, you give the tithe to the poor? It's in there. 3 years, every 3 years. I never heard that preached, but it's in the book. But the question is not really what to give, it's what God wants you to keep. All belongs to him anyway. If you got the right perspective on it, won't have a problem with your giving. Why does God allow disease and sickness? The Bible says that God made man upright, but they, man, have sought out many devices. The reason there's sin and sickness and disease is because man did not follow the plan of God to begin with, and sin entered into the world. And that's the reason that we have sin, we have disease, and all this stuff is just because they took a wrong turn back down the road, and we're paying for it. That's just a part of the deal. King James, thank you. Old King James encouraged me on. Where are you? I hear you, but don't see you. There he is. There's old King James over there. God bless him. How old are you now, King James? 71, just a kid. What is the correct view towards homosexuals and feminists, and how do you balance love of another with God's law? Homosexuality is sin. The Bible says it is. And that's, that's settled it for me. It is a sin. It's not a alternate lifestyle. It's just plain sin. You can read in Romans 1 or go back in the Old Testament reading, you'll find out that that's just sin. Feminist? I don't know about feminist. I suspect that that movement came from the pit. You know, the Bible says in Genesis that God created man. It says male and female created he them. Well, I think that a man will outdo a woman being a man every time. And that a woman will outdo a man being a woman every time. And I think if they'll just remember that God created them male and female and not get that mixed up in dress or life or anything else, we'll be a whole lot better off. As a new Christian, how long should I wait before beginning to date again? Now, wait a minute here. As a new Christian, how long should I wait before beginning to date again? I don't know whether you've been married, divorced, or what. But I'd say the important thing is, why are you dating? That's an important question. If it's just to satisfy the flesh, then you better leave it alone. And the other question that you need to ask yourself is, this girl I'm going to date, would I marry her? I have noticed generally that people marry those they date. Never have yet found anybody that married someone he didn't date. So it seems to me that you ought to be careful who you date. it seems like. The weakness of not being able to properly set priorities and control my time. Well, brother, join the party. I think all of us have difficulty with that, and it's not a one-time decision. You finally figure out what the priorities are, and then by the grace of God, you work as best you can to get things in line with those priorities. But I'll tell you, oftentimes I feel like a guy walking over on a cable across Niagara Falls with a pole trying to stay in balance, trying to keep the priorities in balance with the wind blowing, you know. And I don't do a very good job of it, but at least I know what the priorities are, and I know what I ought to be doing, and by the grace of God, I hope to do better. But I think that the thing about it is you got to decide, first of all, you're not controlling your time. They need to pray about it. We all got exactly the same amount of time, 24 hours a day. Just a matter of how we allocate it. But don't let time control you. You control time. And I'll tell you, if you do not plan your time, somebody else is going to plan it for you. You need to plan where you're going to go for the day and what you're going to do and get after it. Leaving room for God to change if He wants to, but if you don't plan it, somebody else is going to take it. What is bothering me lately? I have a working... This guy must be studying to be a doctor. I have been working in a relatively hostile work environment where I find it very difficult to communicate with certain people. Well, most environments are hostile to us, and I think becoming more so. Statistically, I think we're losing the battle. But there's one thing about it, the darker it gets, the brighter light will shine. And where you are, they may not believe what you say, but friend, they will not help but believe what you are. You live the life in front of them. You don't have to preach at them. Just live the life in front of them. That has a whole lot more impact than anything you can say. What are the three best books you've ever read besides the Bible? Boy, that's a question. Let me see. I'd say Major Thomas's book, The Saving Life of Christ. That one touched me very, very deeply. I just read one when I was on vacation recently that I wept through the first quarter of it. It's E.M. Bounds, Man of Prayer. It's relatively new. I've read some of E.M. Bounds' stuff, but never had seen a biography on him. And this is one, I think, put out by Zondervan. But it's a tremendous book. I don't often weep reading books. But I'll tell you, that old boy's life got to me. Let me see what other one I'd recommend. Well, I'll tell you one that really helped me. It's In His Steps. You know, I'm not sure of all the theological implications of that, but it's a good book. Bless my life. How can we tell when that inner voice is from God or just a product of my own fear or doubt? What you want to do is check that inner voice against what the specific Word of God says. If the inner voice does not line up with the book, that's not from God. That's from the enemy or from yourself. But if it fits the book, undoubtedly that would be right. How do you keep informed of what God is doing around the world? How do I keep informed? That's a good question, and I don't have a good answer except in the last couple of years, I guess. There's been more information about what's going on in the world come across my desk than I've ever seen before. And I'm not sure what the answer is to that. I don't know why, but it's true. And I feel I have a responsibility in sharing that as best I can with other people as it applies to the Word of God and the will of God in this world we find ourselves in. But why that's true, I don't know. Will there be a Key Man's 93? If so, when? Approximate cost. Going to be here, and Brother Crawford this morning said it's going to be starting on February the 18th, and the cost, I suppose, will depend on inflation. Within $5, one way or the other, okay? He did limit the invitation list, you know. I have no question, but I have comments. Now, ain't that just like somebody wanting to come up here and preach? Well, let's see what his sermon consists of. It's just great to be here. Well, that's a good introduction. This is a great blessing to me. I prayed through Scripture the first time. Praise God, brother, whoever you are, you're gaining ground. The workshops and messages are great. As I ponder about the new ministry that I'm starting, ministry of following up on some new converts and starting new home Bible study groups. I don't know who you are, brother, but God's blessing on you. Amen. Don't you lose that when you leave Chaparral. You can't take that on home with you. Does the Bible speak to the issue of bankruptcy? Is there a situation in which it is possible? Well, I don't know. A lot of people have gone that way. Most people who take bankruptcy, it's involuntary. They're pushed into it. I think that if a guy is bankrupt, it's because he's been a poor steward. He forgot to cut his shirt to fit his cloth, live beyond his income. And so the consequences of that, he's going to have to pay for. We don't dig a hole for ourselves and then expect God to reach down and snatch us out of it. If bankruptcy is an issue, I hope that anyone who goes through it will learn enough to not get in that shape again. It's an easy out, and I think that it's wrong. My dad raised me perhaps in an era which does not fit today, but he told me that if I told a man that a cow would give 20 gallons of milk, my job would sit there and pull on her, she gave every drop. And whatever you tell a man you're going to do, I think you must intend to do and try to do. Will the investments of today be available in the next age? The only ones I know that to carry over are the spiritual investments made in the two things which only are eternal that I know of. That's the human soul or personality. See, the book says everybody is going to live forever. It's just a matter of what forwarding address they have. You know, some are going to go up, some are going to go down. But the investments you make in the lives of people will go into eternity because people do. The only other thing I know that is eternal is the Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And 2 Peter 3:10 says that the day is coming when the elements will melt with fervent heat. The heavens will pass away with a great noise, which means that everything that we see and know apart from the human soul of personality and the Word of God, one of these days is going to go poof. And the investments we made in those things are temporal investments. But what we need to be doing is what old Paul said over in 2 Corinthians 4:18, I believe it is. It says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are internal. Now, frankly, I'm more interested in eternal investments than I am the temporary investments. So I, by the grace of God, my sweet wife and I will invest in people and the Word of God. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's because there's a bad guy who's the prince of this world. His name is the devil, Satan. And the fact that you know Jesus does not free you from all sins. Matter of fact, it says of Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. I believe it's about Hebrews 5:8, long in there. And so if you think that receiving Jesus is going to put you on some kind of a bed of ease for the rest of your life, forget it. It may just get you in the battle. You know, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You see, that's not a threat, that's a promise. He said, in the world you'll have tribulation. That's the way it is. We're in a sin-sick world. We're out of step with the world. We're in step with Him and out of step with the world. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a part of the deal. You know, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. And I'll say this, if you're not getting any blows, it may be prima facie evidence you're not in the battle. The arrows always fly thicker the nearer you are to the captain, the leader. The nearer you get to Jesus, the more they're going to shoot at you. But that's just a part of the deal. What you can do is thank God for it and press on. Don't try and please men. Jesus said, how can you believe to receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? I believe that's over and about John 5:44. Thank you. I couldn't remember whether it's 43 or 44, King James. Thank you. Appreciate that. But that's the problem. That's the problem sometimes. Why our faith is weak is because we're playing to the wrong audience. We're playing to men instead of playing to God. They love the praise of men more than of God. That's somewhere in the book, isn't it, John? Where is that? You'd know. Are you encountering the New Age? Yes. Very much in Oklahoma, yes. I've studied the New Age now for about 5 years. And let me give you something that ought to be a help. I finally figured out how you tell the difference between what's being thrown at you, whether it comes from God or whether it comes from the enemy. And the New Age came from the pit of hell. That's where it came from. The devil's running that. That's his deal. But here's the way you tell. If the emphasis is on man, that's from the pit. Higher living, a higher plane, self-actualization, self-realization, self. That's from the pit. If the emphasis is on God, that is from heaven. That's from Him. And boy, that's a simple way to tell. Just look at it. Are they glorifying man or are they glorifying God? If they're glorifying man and the ascended masters and all that kind of stuff, that's from the pit. And frankly, they're gaining ground. Boy, they're over there in Eastern Europe and Russia en masse. They're after it. And a lot of people being faked out who claim no Christ through the New Age. How do you deal with your best friends that consider themselves mature Christians, full of the Holy Spirit and so forth, but follow very closely, I believe, the teaching of the cults, the cultic preachers on television? Well, what you can do is pray for them. That's what you can do. God has not called you to be their conscience, but God has called you to pray for them. If you think they're out in the left field, man, pray for them. Pray for them. I think some of the television preachers, a lot of what they say is right. Of course, some of it's garbage. But I'd rather they'd be watching that than watching Saturday Night Live or some of that junk, you know. But pray for them. If they ask you, tell them. But don't try and reform them unless they ask. Question, what are some good guidelines for what is not enough relaxation and recreation to finish the race? I don't have the foggiest notion. Since I've never had the Holy Seminary come upon me, I don't have to have all the answers. What is your preference among the new translations such as NIV, NASB, New King James, so forth? Why? Among the new translations? Well, me and old King James Ray over there, we stay with the King James pretty good. We read some of this other stuff, but I always go back and check it against the original language, you know. Now, if I was going to change Bibles, and I don't intend to, I'm too old for that. If I was, I'd go to the NIV. And I've read the NASB, I've read the New King James. And when new translations come out, it's been my habit to read through the Bible every year. And usually I'm reading a new translation. I want to see what they had to say. But if I was going to shift, I'd go to NIV. But if you ever hear that I have, you'll know that I've twisted off. Ephesians 4:18 and 19. I don't know whether he's asking or answering there, because here's the question. Does the Bible talk about a vision? Well, yeah, the Bible has a whole lot to say about vision. Matter of fact, over in the first chapter of Hebrews, I think it speaks about that, maybe. Let's see what that says, if I can find it in this old King James. Yeah, here it is. I'm in the Hebrews. I've used this thing so much, the page is getting a little thin. Oh, no, I've got this one marked up. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. You know, the prophets had visions and dreams and all that. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Now, visions, God has spoken by vision time past, no doubt about that. We know that. But the leading that God gives us now, I do not believe, is in visions and dreams. Although, I will say that is a part of the operation of God currently in the Islamic countries. in Nigeria, in Kenya, in the three republics of Russia that are heavily Muslim, and in other Muslim cultures, God is speaking to people in visions and dreams. Now, the reason I know that is because some of the fellows, some of the men who are the head of the mosques, what do they call them? Imams or Amans or something. Anyway, the big wheels of the mosque, numbers of them are being converted. And they tell a very consistent story. Last night, I had a vision of Jesus. I knew it was Jesus because they described what they saw. And he said, you guys, that in being interpreted means you guys are on the wrong track. You know, you ought to go ahead and get in my clan. And brother, they come, they confess Christ, they accept him. Some of them have been killed. Many of them have been set upon. Their houses have been burned. Their families have been has been tortured. But I believe that God is using signs and wonders, and I'm not a signs and wonders type. But I think I've got too much information coming in not to believe that that's what's happening among the Muslims, which is tremendous. You know, somebody says, well, I talked to a guy not long ago with down in Buenos Aires. I'll not bore you with the whole story. But he has a degree out of Southern Seminary, Baptist, and also a doctor's degree, you know. And he's working with the Billy Graham team. And he was down in Buenos Aires when they're getting ready for their crusade. And he called me one day and he said, well, how are you going? I said, fine. What's going on down there? I said. He said, oh, he said, man, tremendous moving of the Spirit of God. And I said, well, what denomination is happening in? He said, well, I've not known any denomination. I said, well, who's preaching? He said, well, laymen. These laymen feel called of God and they go out here and begin to preach. He said, one guy's got a church, hold 5,000 preachers, 5,000 people. He holds 4 services a day, 7 days a week, and fills it up every time. Layman. I said, what are they preaching? He said, oh, they're preaching Jesus. I said, having any results? Oh, my goodness, yes. He said, people are getting saved by the droves. And I said, are they charismatic? He said, well, I don't know how to answer that. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, they're not pushing healing. But in those meetings, people say that they get healed while the gospel's being preached. I said, now, friend, I know your background out of Southern Seminary, which is incidentally pretty liberal. I said, what do you think about all that? He said, I don't know what to think about that. He said, some people say that they had their teeth filled while they were in those services. He said to me, what do you think about that? I said, well, I'll tell you what I think about that. If God can raise the dead, filling teeth is nothing for him. On the backstroke, you know. And I said to him, you know, God is still God, and he can do what he wants to. If it doesn't happen to agree with my theology, that's all right. He can do what he wants to. The Bible talks about a vision. What are the characteristics of the man of God? What are the characteristics of the man God will use? Got time for a sermon? One thing for sure is that he will fit the pattern of a laborer. You know, Jesus said the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Let me give you my definition of labor. And a man that's going to be much used of God will at least have these three qualifications. Number one, he knows what the objective is. He knows what it is that God is at in this world and has figured out where he fits in. Number two, he's equipped to get the job done. That's what the preacher is supposed to be doing according to the fourth chapter. What is that, Ephesians? 4:11. Thank you very much, King James. I'm glad to have him with me. It talks there about the preachers and teachers are supposed to equip the saints so that the saints can do the ministry. So a man that's much used of God will know what the objective is. Number two, he'll be equipped to accomplish the objective. And number three, he'll be committed to getting it accomplished. Now, when you find a guy that fits those three qualifications, brother, God's going to use him. Should a person give money to ministries such as food for the hungry? Yeah, if that's what God lays on your heart, there's a lot said in the Bible about looking after the poor, giving to the poor, and such as that. You see a brother in need, and you don't help him, you say, be warmed and filled. You know, go on your way, brother. The Bible had something to say about that. It said, how can you love God whom you can't see if you don't love this guy who's your brother that you do see? So I think we have a responsibility that way. Obviously, we can't feed everybody in the world. But I don't think God's going to lay everybody on our heart. Generally, he's going to lay somebody on our hearts or some particular situation on our heart. And even if that is a funky outfit and our motive before God is right in giving, God will bless that. And he'll take care of that funky outfit. Just stand by. What do you do about an accountability partner who doesn't heed your advice? Well, what I do if he's made himself accountable to you and not paying any attention, I'd quit trying to be his accountability sounding board. You know, if a guy doesn't respect you enough to at least consider what you're trying to tell him, man, you can't help him. He didn't want help. One more word about that. You know the parable of the sower, you know, some sowed stuff along the roadside and wrong places and all. And I used to think that was that we had a responsibility to witness, and that what happened to the witness was God's responsibility, whether it was on a hard road or whether it was in the rocks or whether it was in good soil and so forth. But I've come to believe it's more than that. And the same thing is true in the parable of the talents. They gave one man one, five, one, two, and one. I believe, though, that we have a responsibility of investing our lives in what we believe is good soil. I think we have that responsibility because we're investing the most precious thing that we have apart from our relationship to God. When we are trying to help somebody to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, I think he'll hold us responsible as best we can discern to pick good soil. Obviously, you can cut your life in just so many slices. And I think he'll hold us responsible for picking the best soil that we think is the best soil. That's what I'm trying to say. I think we'll give account to him stewardship of that. Do you think if the body of Christ was functioning properly, we could get rid of the government entitlements program, Social Security, and so forth? And I don't know. I do have an opinion on entitlement programs and that kind of thing, but if the church was functioning properly, there wouldn't be any parachurch organizations. My opinion. You know, Campus Crusade and Young Life and the Navigators would go out of business. But we are the church. And you can't blame, quote, the church. That's, you know, that's something else out there. If there's any problem, it's with us. And if we'd sort of get ourselves straight the way we ought to be with God, I expect that the things around us would become straight. Or he'd move us on. As a non-Christian father, this guy is studying to be a pharmacist. Break in between he and I, a non-Christian father. Oh, evidently, your dad doesn't know the Lord. How do I ask for forgiveness for my part of the split? Well, what you do is go to him and say, Dad, I realize that what I've done is wrong. And I've come to ask you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? And I'd ask that question several times. He says, yes, I forgive you. I said, well, thank you, Dad. I appreciate that. And that'll heal that rift. The relationship which was going in the wrong direction will shift gears and begin to go in the right direction. And let me say this, that probably the last person in the world that you're going to reach for Christ will be your mom or your dad. Now, the reason for that is that it doesn't make any difference how old you are. You're always going to be their little boy. My mother passed away when she was 84. Until the day she died, she thought I didn't have sense enough to come in out of the rain. See, I was her little boy. So, in dealing with uncommitted parents, the best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut and live the life in front of them. That'll get the job done. Potter, what's our timing? Where are you, Potter? There you are. Is it time to quit? What about petty gambling? I'm not sure there is any such thing as petty gambling. When I got saved, my mother told me I was going to quit playing poker. My dad was the best poker player I ever knew, and he taught me how to play. And I loved the game. And I told her, well, honey, I'm not going to quit playing poker. I said, it doesn't say anything in the Bible about that being wrong. And I just play for fun anyway. I don't make much money at it. I was playing about three nights a week, making 50, 60 bucks a week. And I just kept on playing poker. And one night, somebody asked about visions. I'm going to tell you about this. I don't know whether I had a vision or a nightmare or a revelation. I don't know what it was, but I'll tell you what happened. I saw myself very plainly face to face with Jesus. And he said to me, Gene, why did you cause so-and-so to stumble? You know him? I said, yes, yes, sir, I know him, Lord. He said, what do you mean stumble? I didn't have anything to do with him. Basically, you know, I knew who he was, but I didn't cause him. He said, listen. He said, that old boy was a compulsive gambler. And he gambled away money that was needed for rent, for clothes, for food, for his family. And when people would confront him with it and say, hey, what you doing is wrong, he'd say, oh, you know, gambling's not wrong. He'd say, look at old Gene War. You know, he's a deacon in the church, he's a Sunday school teacher, and he gambles. And he asked me again, why did you cause that man to stumble? And I woke up in a cold sweat. And next morning, I took every deck of cards and every poker chip I had and got rid of them. I haven't picked up a hand since. I'm through. I'm not sure there is anything such as petty gambling. It may not get you, but it may be that somebody watching you does have a problem. And because of your gambling, they're going to gamble. So if you have a problem, if it's that possible problem, man, lay it down. What is the most common thing that will cause most men to stumble and fall away from a walk with God? Predatory females. I have a problem getting too prideful and competitive while participating in sports. How can I continue to play sports without it affecting my witness? Well, I'll tell you, if you're playing sports and don't want to win, you ought to quit. Nothing wrong with winning. Just win clean. And don't, whenever you lose, don't use any expletives to explain why you lost. You know, you can play sports and still be a believer. It's just how you go at it. And if you're good at sports, that may be a gift God's given you. You may want to use that as a testimony. Man, some of these guys that are playing football and baseball and basketball, that guy that got AIDS excluded, you know, some of them have a tremendous witness. Wave the flag when we're through, Potter. How can I avoid losing heart in my job? The shop is corrupt, and I feel that I'm compromising my faith at every turn. No matter what I do or am told to do, I really enjoy my work, but the management I work for is the problem. Well, two things. If they ask you to do that which is wrong, immoral, lying, cheating, falsifying records, appeal to them and say, you know, I can't do that. Let me see if there's some other thing we can go at, because I can't do that. And if they want you to live dishonestly in your job, then quit it. Now, if it's not a matter of the moral principle that you have to break, then I'd say that God does not generally lead from something to nothing. You better stay in there and work until God opens another door for you. That's about the best advice I could give, is to give it the best shot you can where you are, as long as it's not morally wrong. And if God wants to change you, He will. And when that happens, then you just be alert and do it. But until then, if you jump out there, it may be that He's got some stuff for you to learn right where you are. And it may be that your witness exactly where you are in that corrupt, so-called corrupt organization is the only ray of light in it. He may want you there to be a light bulb as dim as you're shining. He may want you there. But be careful. God does not generally lead from something to nothing. 5 minutes? Okay, Bob. Holler at me. What is a practical way of controlling your thoughts when simply thinking about something else doesn't seem to work? Aha. The thought life is purified by substitution. If you try to fight the thought, it's like chewing beef jerky. The harder you fight, the bigger it gets. And there are those who would tell you that, well, you have those thoughts, just go ahead and do it, and that'll solve the problem. Don't you believe that? Because sin always demands more. It's never satisfied. It always wants more and more and more. And the thought life, boy, you got it on target. What a man's thinking is what he's going to do. What gets your mind is going to get you. But now substitution will work. Substitution will work. It's like having a glass of muddy water and you put it under a faucet of clean water and run the clean water into it. Pretty soon that glass of muddy water is going to be as clean as it can be. That's substitution. Now you begin to fill your mind with the Word of God. You read it consistently. You memorize it. You study it. You share it. And I'll guarantee you your thoughts will come clean. It's substitution. You substitute the Word of God for these thoughts. Somebody asked the preacher one day, said, "Preacher, do you believe that the devil's real?" He said, "Man, yes. Otherwise, where do I get these thoughts that I have in my head?" You know, and the enemy's feeding those in. Well, you need to counteract. Here's the antidote right here, the Word of God. I would like to identify those from the Dallas area. Wanted to have one meeting of groups by location area after conference. What now to next year? Well, now, what now to next year is you take what you've learned here and put it to practice. That's what till next year. That's the reason to have the conference. But getting together by locations, I have nothing to do with that. I'm just here for the grace of God. I have a big problem with procrastination caused by my perfectionist attitude. What verses can I memorize to help me overcome this sin? Well, I don't understand that. How can you be a perfectionist and then procrastinate? I can't make that fit exactly. Perfectionists are usually hyperactive, you know, trying to correct everything. But procrastination is from the enemy. How long halt ye between two opinions? I believe that's in the book. If God's God, serve Him. If Baal is God, serve Him. You know, how long halt you between two opinions? A guy starts across the street to cross six lanes of traffic. If he's a procrastinator, he may get hit from both sides. And I think the indecisiveness is a sin. For what it's worth, and I'll quit with this, we have a little saying in our company that has been a real help. When we're faced with a situation, we say, get the facts. Number two, face the facts. Number three, think through. Plan ahead, like playing chess. You know, you have to be two or three moves ahead in your head, see? Think through, plan ahead. Number four, make a decision. Number five, do it now. And that's been a help to us. So if you're a procrastinator, what you need to do is figure that out. Make the best decision you can and move on. Do something else. Get the facts. Yeah, I could give you scripture all that if we had time. Face the facts. Think through or plan ahead. That's Proverbs 22:1. I believe it's 22:1. Maybe 3. Says the wise man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Pardon? 22:3. Well, I'm close. That's pretty good for me. 22:3. Yeah. Get the facts. Face the facts. Think through. Make a decision and do it now. I hate to come down here and do this. And the reason I hate it is because we got through with some of those questions. And I got a pocket full and a home after a deal like this. And sit down and go through every question. Sometimes I weep over them. Because I recognize that the questions, many of them that were handed in, are really cries, heart cries of somebody wanting help. And to have to answer a few of them and leave the rest go. Let's pray. I'll tell you why, King James. I don't run this thing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just the privilege of being with these men. And Lord, I'm very, very grateful that as weak a vessel as I am, you allow me to be of what little help I can be. Thank you that you're not unmindful of what the needs are here. They're not beyond your knowledge, not beyond your power. And I pray for the men whose questions did not come up. Lord, help them to find your answer and to apply your principle to what it is that they have on their hearts. And I thank you for the honesty and the openness of these questions we've looked at. Lord, thank you that there'd be some place where a group of men are gathered, where they're not trying to fake each other out, but are willing to be vulnerable and open. And I thank you for that. And I believe you'll bless it. And I want to thank you for the opportunity just of being here. In Jesus' name, amen.